over the course of the last year that are in various stages of finding a church home, and nothing wrong with that. Hey, I got a new cell phone last week. I got this free upgrade thing, and it's like I'm with the cell phone company that doesn't provide the iPhone, so we like have to, you know, have the knockoff version or whatever. And so they finally came out with one that was really cool, and you can download apps. You know, is there an app for that? Well, there's this app on this phone. It's really cool. While you're shopping in the mall, you find something that you really like. You can take a picture because it has a camera on it, and then somehow the information from the barcode of whatever it is you're shopping for is uploaded into Cyberworld, and there's a service out there that will go and find the same barcode at the hundreds of other stores locally that you could buy the same product from, but it'll tell you where you can find the best bargain. It'll tell you where you can find it the cheapest. And there's an app for that, you know? So if you're shopping, it's called Shop Savvy. If you're shopping, you can find the best bargain. You know, there's a lot of people that wish they could find a church Shop Savvy, you know? Don't you wish you could just come to Harvest and kind of take a picture of the pastor and it would go up in there into Cyberworld and see if you could find a better bargain down the street somewhere else? You know, there's a lot of church shoppers out there, and we want to know if we can get the best bang for the buck here at Harvest. And some of us kind of are trying to decide, do I want to make Harvest my home based on what kind of deal I can get here? What's in it for me? If you would, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, we have some available for you. If you've been around Harvest, you realize we've been in Hebrews chapter 10 before, but this is such a critical component to what we're about. We're going to study it again here today. Why a series called Making Harvest Your Home? Well, I want to address some things. First of all, we live in a culture that is very skeptical about organized religion. A lot of times I'll be talking to someone and say, hey, do you have a church home? And you know what they'll say to me? They'll say, well, I'm a believer in Jesus, I just don't believe in organized religion. You ever heard somebody say that? My response is always this: so you believe in disorganized religion? Is that what you believe in? And they, well, that's not what I mean. Well, there's an age of skepticism out there. As a matter of fact, there's even a prevailing attitude out there that you're going to do better off spiritually if you don't attach yourself to a church home. Somehow there's a thinking that church can actually be counterproductive to your growth in the Lord. But what we're going to learn in this series is that church is God's greenhouse for you to grow spiritually. And there's another attitude out there, and it's simply the attitude of not really knowing what church is all about. And so in this series, we're going to define what God intended church to be and how throughout history, God has chosen a people. And you're part of the history of the church, the history of God selecting people. In this series, we're going to explain what the core values are here at Harvest. What are the four irreducible minimum core values that we hold to? You burn away everything else, what are these four things going to be left with? We're going to study that in this series. And then finally, my ultimate motivation, I just kind of up front with you, I want to move you, whoever you are, from believing to belonging. And I want you to understand that you cannot have one without the other. There is a connection between believing in Jesus and belonging to His body. And so if you're a church shopper, great, glad you're here. If you're a church hopper, we hope that you're going to finally land here, because we believe we're trying to build something that's going to grow you up in the Lord Jesus. And so if you would, let's read through this passage of Scripture together in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, isn't it interesting that he uses a family analogy as he addresses the church? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so as we begin to study what it means to have a church home, I want you to consider this. The first step toward making Harvest your home is this: enter confidently through the gospel. The first half of this passage is simply an incredible explanation of what the gospel is all about. Here at Harvest, almost every time we meet together, you're going to hear a detailed explanation of what Jesus has done to redeem humanity and give access into the Holy of Holies. I want you to consider what it means to have the privilege of entering in through the gospel. First of all, he tells us that we are to enter in. If you're going to make Harvest your home, here's your command: enter in. But you have to realize what a privilege it is to have access into the entryway. And a couple of months ago, my 12-year-old son was having a friend over for a spend over, and these two guys are kind of rambunctious, and they're kind of outdoorsy guys, and they decided that before they went to bed that night, they would set the raccoon trap out behind the house. And we kind of have a wooded lot, and so there's a lot of critters that run around out behind our house. And so they set this, and they came inside, and they went to bed, but in the middle of the night, they heard this ruckus going on outside the house. They thought, well, hey, we must have caught something in the trap. And so they got up late at night. It was like 2:30 in the morning. And they go out a door. They shut the door behind them. And they went over to try to investigate. But the closer they got to the cage, they weren't real sure that the critter was actually caged yet. And so they got a little nervous. Pretty soon they heard, you know, wailing and screaming and growling and all kinds of things. And they got a little frightened. They decided it'd be a good idea for them to get back in the house. So they went back to try to gain access to the house through the door that they had exited, only to realize that they had locked themselves out of the house. And so now we not only have a raccoon or whatever critter was yelling and screaming and moaning, we have two boys that are yelling and screaming and moaning at 2:30 in the morning, waking up the whole neighborhood. And Andrew and I think we might have heard them, but we decided it wasn't worth getting up. So we just kept sleeping. Fortunately, one of our younger children had found her way down to the living room couch. I don't know why she was down there. She's never been down there before, but she decided she'd sleep on the couch that night. And she heard these two boys outside. And so these guys are banging on the doors outside, begging for someone to give them access back into the home. You're wondering what the child did, aren't you? Well, she was gracious. She got up and she let them back into the home. Do you know what she acted as that day? She acted as a great high priest. That's what a great high priest does. He unlocks the door and gives you access into the entryway to a place that you were locked out of. Hey, I've got news for you. Unless you enter in through the gospel, you are completely locked out from access to the holy God who can give you redemption from sin. Do you see it here in verse 19? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, what did Jesus do to give you access? He became flesh for you. He allowed that flesh to be torn in two. And through his flesh, by his blood, you have access into the presence of a holy God. And there's only one entryway into the household of God. You can't find a window to crawl through. You can't be good enough to become the priest that crawls through the window to open the door. Only Jesus is great enough and pure enough and holy enough from the inside out to let you in. So recognize what a privilege it is to be a part of the family of God, the household of God. Do you see it there in verse 21? Since we have a great high priest over the house of God. This house that God is building is not made with wood. It's not made with carpet and stones. It is made with the blood and the body of Jesus. And we enter in through his body by faith. And so we're to enter in. Not only are we to enter in, but we don't need to be content just to remain in the foyer of the house. He says in verse 22, we're also to draw near. And so we enter in, we have access to the Holy of Holies, but don't just be content staying in the foyer. Move through the rest of the house. Draw near to the heart of God and draw near to other people in the family of God is what he's telling us. My home has a little foyer area and it's decorated nicely so that when you enter my home, you feel like you are welcomed. Well, hopefully when you enter into a local church body, you feel welcomed. But listen, if you're just a church shopper or a church hopper, I doubt that you've ever made your way from the foyer into the living room. The living room is the gathering place, right? It's where we kind of kick off our shoes and take off our coat and settle in and begin to have some one-on-one conversation. You get past the formalities of make yourself at home and, oh, we're so glad to see you, into talking about what's going on in our lives, right? We do life together in the living room. But there's other places in the home as well. There's the kitchen. In my home, kitchen is a place of great activity. At least 3 times a day, typically 5 to 6, there are people in the kitchen looking for food. It's the place where you're fed. Well, the church has a kitchen as well. It's a place where you're fed. Some of you moms that fix those meals and clean those meals up, I bet from time to time you get a little frustrated with people that just show up in the kitchen to eat the food, right? They never help with the meal. They never go to the grocery store themselves and look for an opportunity to feed others. Well, listen, don't be content to stay in the foyer where you're welcome. Don't be content to stay in the living room where you just do life together. You need to take the next step into the kitchen, not only to be fed, but to prepare a meal for somebody else. You've got other brothers and sisters. Look around at all these hungry people here in the Church of God. They want to be fed by your life. Have you done anything within the body, within the home, after you've entered in to feed someone else? Well, not only do we need to enter in, but we need to draw near. There's another place that you can go in the home, and that's the bedroom. The bedroom's a place of intimacy. The bedroom's a place of rest, right? It's not all about working in the kitchen. It's about finding peace and a rest and a comfort, a feeling that I belong here. Bedroom's where you have your stuff that you need. Church is kind of like that. Has your stuff. It's the place you start your day. It's the place you end your day. It's a central component of your life. And there's also a garage in most homes. I don't know about you, but the garage is where the work gets done, right? If something needs fixed, if I got to roll up my sleeves, I got to get a little dirty in the garage. Well, at Harvest, we have a garage. There's work to be done. A lot of it has to do with setting up equipment. A lot of it has to do with teaching and caring for children. A lot of it has to do with music. A lot of it has to do with small groups and men's ministry and women's ministry and youth ministry. A lot of opportunity to work at Harvest. So don't just be content to enter in. Draw near. Take the step. Get out of the foyer, okay? You don't want to stay in the foyer. My home has a backyard as well. The backyard's a place of fun. We can have fun at church. We can have fun being together and playing together as we rejoice in the redemption we have with Christ. And so don't be content just entering in. Enter in, draw near, but thirdly, hold on. Enter in, draw near, and hold on. Look down at the passage of Scripture here in verse 23. He says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, and he who promised is faithful." If you're a church shopper and you're here today, some of you have been this in the past, it could be that you had attached yourself to another local body, and for whatever reason, it got hard to hold on there. Maybe there wasn't a lot to hold on to. As a matter of fact, as we talk about entering confidently through the gospel, please hear me. If there is no gospel, there is no church. No matter what kind of programs or buildings or things that they offer, without the gospel, there is no church. And so what are we to hold on to? We're to hold on to the truth that Jesus is our great high priest. His flesh was torn in two. It's an analogy of what happened in the Old Testament. God instructed in Exodus chapter 26 that this incredible temple building, this physical building, be built as the place of worship. And the people were to come into the building. There was the outer courts, there was the inner courts, there was the holy place, but there was one place that only one man could enter into, and only one time a year. And what separated the outer courts, the inner courts, the holy place from what we call the Holy of Holies was a curtain. God gave specific instruction about this curtain. It was to be made of incredibly thick, strong fabric. It was to be purple and blue in color. And it was only to be entered into once a year by the high priest, who would offer the sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. Symbolic of what Jesus would one day literally do as he hung on that cross. And his body was torn, representing that veil of separation between a holy God and a sinful people. And if you remember, as Jesus died on that cross, there was an earthquake that took place. And in that earthquake, that literal physical veil that separated the holy place from us was ripped in two from top to bottom. Not from the bottom up, not by man's effort, but God removed the curtain and gave us access into his holiness only through the blood of Jesus. Now, what I just described for you is the very thing that God wants you to hold on to. When times are tough, when earthquakes strike, when jobs are lost, when surgery is scheduled, when brothers die, God wants you to hold on to the truth that there is something more than this life. There is an eternity waiting for us. And it's hard to hold on to those things. When our faith is challenged by what we've seen, when our health is challenged, when family members disown us and don't understand, we can feel like we're locked out from the holiness of God. He says, enter in and hold on to that truth. It is the gospel truth. Well, apparently, it's not real easy to hold on to those things, because he continually reminds us through the scripture of what the gospel is. And we've just heard an excellent explanation of that. But the gospel is not just for lost people out there that have never believed. I tell you that story recognizing that probably most of the people that have gathered here today have believed that gospel at some point in their past. And in doing so, by faith, you've received forgiveness of sin. So why do I go to the trouble every Sunday, it seems, of unpacking what I just unpacked? It's because God wants you to hold on to it. He wants you to be reminded, and he wants you not only to believe, he wants you to re-believe the gospel. The gospel is not just for those that have never been saved. The gospel needs to be believed and re-believed by those who have been saved. We need to understand how important the gospel is. And you would think that would be enough. You would think that embracing that and believing that and understanding what Christ had done on the cross would be enough. But apparently it's not, because we go on in verse 24 and read this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How much more practical could God get than this? Making Harvest your home involves not only entering confidently through the gospel, it involves intersecting consistently with the gospel family. What's more practical than going to a meeting? And he tells us that is to be a regular, consistent part of our walk with Christ. You see, salvation is something that we enter into individually, but sanctification and growth is a community project. And we cannot do it on our own. I need you to stir me up, to believe the gospel, to not fear. I need you to give me an idea of something that I can do that's a good work. I need you to supplement my weaknesses. I don't think like you think, and I don't have gifts like you have, and you think in ways that I would never dream of thinking. We need to come together and stir one another up. I was asking my wife today, I was meditating on this word stir up. I'm like, how can I make that just stick with people? What does it mean to stir up? And I was thinking about my wife. She likes to cook, and I'm like, what do you stir up? Why do you stir things in the kitchen? She very simply said, well, in cooking, when you stir something up, it's because you're trying to thicken something. Good analogy. We don't want to be a shallow, thin church. We want to be a thick church that's deeply rooted in the gospel. Never to be reminded of what Christ has done for us, bringing us, giving us access into the household of God. And so we need to meet together, intersect. And he says that we need to consider. I like the word consider. He says, consider how. Apparently there are various ways to stir one another up. And so here's some ways here at Harvest that we stir one another up. Don't know if you've noticed, but I'm trying to do that right now. Trying to stir you up. You've gone to the trouble to get out of bed on a cold, foggy morning and show up here. I better have something to say to stir you up, because you don't want to leave the way that you came in. Hopefully when you leave out of here, you're going to feel loved and you're going to be motivated to do something good. Stir one another up to love and good works. And by the way, that's not the preacher's job. That's the job of every person who is seated here in the living room at Harvest. You're to stir me up. You're to stir up the person next to you. You might want to take something that I say in this message and unpack it for your children tonight. You may want to, in your small group, which is another prime opportunity that we have Harvest, to stir one another up, to talk in more depth and talk about how that relates to what you're going through in your life or in your workplace. Stir one another up to love and to good works. And so we meet on Sunday, every Sunday, 10 o'clock. We have about 10 different small groups that have formed together to do this very thing, to stir one another up. It's not primarily a teaching time. It's not information download time. It's a time to say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Would you pray for me? Do you have a scripture you can encourage me with? I'm going through this issue, and would you pray for me? It's a time to stir one another up. And you need to be a part of a family that stirs one another up. And by the way, any meeting for Bible study or prayer or for worship that does not result in you being stirred up to love and good works is a meeting you don't need to be a part of. I mean, why just come and go through the motions if we're not going to meet to stir one another up? It's NFL playoff time, isn't it? And I'm looking forward to this afternoon watching a football game. I played football when I was in high school, and I don't know about you, your favorite team. Our team had a very strange practice. I never understood this. Before we ran a play, the coach told us that we had to have a meeting. And one guy in the huddle was going to tell everybody else what they had to do. Now, there on the local level, it was pretty simple. He called the play, we went to the huddle, and we executed the play. And if we did what we were told to do in the huddle, chances are we were going to score, win the game. It was interesting to me, though, after a while, I noticed that we never scored any points while we were in the huddle. Never in the history of football has there ever been a touchdown scored while the team was in the huddle. Well, what we do on Sunday morning is the huddle. We get together to figure out what plays are we going to run, who's going to do what, what's going to be the most effective way to maneuver through this situation so that we can have a collective win for the team. On the NFL level, it's a little more complicated. You have a gathering, a meeting of 11 multimillionaires before every play. And the highest paid multimillionaire gets the attention of the other multimillionaires in the huddle. But on an NFL level, the multimillionaire has a little speaker in his ear. And there is a much lesser paid, balding fat man who is seated high above in the press box, who is going to tell the other 11 millionaires what play they're going to run. It's an interesting concept. They listen to the voice. When we meet together, we call a huddle. What are we doing? Man, we want to listen. God, what do you want us to do this week? And by the way, I am under no illusion that you're going to remember anything I have to say beyond about 4 days. And that's why about Thursday, you need to be in a small group. Right? And then we'll come back together on Sunday and do it all over again. Okay? Because we need to huddle. You say, I don't even know why I need to go to church, man. It's just kind of wasted time. Try to play on the football team without calling a play. Listening to the voice and getting in the huddle. Listen, we gather to scatter. We gather to scatter. What good is a football team that never gets to the line of scrimmage and executes the play? We gather to scatter. We stir one another up so that there would be good works. And so we need to consider how to stir one another. Not only do we need to consider how, we need to consider why. If you ever forget the why, then what you will do is perform a perfunctory religious exercise by coming to church every week. It's not just about considering how, it's about considering why. Why do we need to stir one another up to love and good works? Do you know why? Because Jesus says this, let your light so shine before men. What is that light? It's love and good works. Let your light so shine before men so that they would see your good works and glorify you. Is that what it says? No. So that they would see your good works and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. My good works are simply a mirror for God to be seen in this world. What? There's something different. You love your family differently than the world loves their family. You love those people in Haiti differently than we love those people in Haiti. You do good works that we don't do. Why is that? It's because God is our source. We have access. We've entered into the household of God. And we've drawn near. And we're holding on to a faith that is changing us constantly as we meet together in the body of Christ. Now, why don't people do that? Why do some people say, I'm not interested in going to a meeting? As verse 25 says, why do some people neglect meeting together? Some people are in the habit of neglecting the meeting. There's reasons for that. I think, first of all, is we live in a very individualistic culture, don't we? We have these little gadgets called iPods. What are the I's? What does the I stand for? It's my individual pod. It's not yours, it's mine, right? It has two earbuds, but both of the earbuds belong in my ears. I'm not sharing, right? We live in an individualistic culture, and we think that we can do it on our own. But if you're here today, you know that deep down on the inside of you, there is a longing for belonging. There's a loneliness in your heart that says, I was meant to connect with something. I was meant to connect with something bigger than myself. And I think that sometimes people can come to church and be very critical. It's another reason why people neglect the meeting. As we come and we sit, and instead of listening for what God is saying to us, we look for, you know, the pettiness of the way somebody's hair's combed, you know, the way that the worker in the children's ministry who gave their life to get there that morning and prepare a lesson, you know, the way that they looked at my child that day wasn't the most flattering. And I didn't like the way he used that illustration, and it was offensive to me, and the music was too loud, and we become very critical. Listen. We need to be critical of ourselves and listen for the voice of God, stirring one another up to love and to good works. We also live in a culture that is consumer-driven, right? And we want the best deal. We want the best amenity. We've begun to shop for churches the way that we would shop for a cell phone plan or for a hotel. Does it have a pool? Does it offer free cookies at the bar? And what's in it for me? Well, listen, God wants you to go from a consumer to a communer. Gathering together, meeting together to stir one another up for love and good works. And, you know, I think some people have neglected meeting together because they've been burned sometime in the past. They've been stung. They've had a hurtful experience at some other church, and so they're very skeptical of any organized religious body that would call itself as a church. The question I would have for you is this. Have you gone back and done everything you can to make right that previous experience? I tell people when we have the new believer, the new members class at Harvest, don't join Harvest because you're mad at your other church. Because pretty soon I'm going to do something to make you mad, and you're going to get mad at me, and then you're going to just bounce to the next church. And so if you've got some unresolved issue at some other church, listen, you need to go clear that up before you find your place here at Harvest. But realize this. You cannot claim to love Christ without loving Christ's body. We are the church, and we need to love to meet together. There's a right way to leave a church. There's a wrong way to leave a church. There's a right way to join a church. And that's because God has led you here because you're looking for something that will remind you that you can enter confidently through the gospel, and it's giving you opportunities to intersect consistently with the gospel family. Notice the last line of this passage. It's very interesting. When are we to meet together? Well, he tells us there's a particular time, an especially important time, that it is critical that God's church come together for meetings. Last line of verse 25 says this. Even more so as you see the day approaching. What is that day he's talking about there? Well, he's talking about the final day. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment. One day when Jesus rips the sky open and says, that's it. The new heaven and the new earth will be established. History will be over and a new era will begin. That's the day we long for. When is that day going to occur? Well, the disciples came to Jesus one day and asked him that. They said, when is this day going to happen? When's the end of the world going to be? And Jesus listed about 7 or 8 different things that were going to happen there. And just as we think about what's happened this week, I want you to listen to what Jesus said in answer to that question. When's that day going to be? Mark 13:8. Well, this is what's going to be happening. Nations will be rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. And Jesus says these will be the beginnings of birth pains. Think about birth pains. What do birth pains do? Labor pains. Well, the labor pains tell us that there's something big getting ready to happen, right? And the closer you get to the birth, the more frequently the pains come. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but it's been interesting over the course of the last 100 years or so as geologists have tracked earthquakes. For about the past 100 years or so, there have been about 25 earthquakes per year that have measured above 6.0 on the Richter scale. But in the last decade, the decade of the 2000s, there were over 138 earthquakes that measured above 6.0 on the Richter scale. I don't know about you, that sounds like birth pains to me. Don't neglect meeting together, and even more so as you see the day approaching. I read an interesting article at the beginning of this week. It was an article about the movie Avatar. It's become one of the top grossing films of all time, and apparently there's some blog sites out there for people to go on and share their thoughts. And I read this article from CNN. It says, James Cameron's completely immersive spectacle, Avatar, may have been a little too real for some fans who say they have experienced depression and suicidal thoughts after seeing the film because they long to enjoy the beauty of the alien Pandora. The movie apparently has this neon rainforest type thing that these people live in, and these people have harmony with one another and harmony with all things. And apart from the pantheistic, mystical, God-denying message in the movie. It's beautiful. And this is what one of the things says. It says, on the fan forum site Avatar Forums, a topical thread entitled Ways to Cope with Depression of the Dream of Pandora Being Intangible has received over 1,000 posts from people experiencing depression and fans trying to help them to cope. One blog posted this. When I woke up this morning after watching Avatar for the first time yesterday, the world seemed gray. It was like my whole life, everything I'd ever done and worked for, lost its meaning. It just seems so meaningless. I still don't really see any reason to keep doing these things at all. I live in a dying world. Because he got a vision of something more beautiful. A world that he wanted to live in. A community that he wanted to belong to. Listen, compared to what is waiting for us in heaven, Pandora is going to look like Haiti. And the only people who will ever have the privilege of belonging to the community of heaven are those who have chosen to make the church their home on earth. You want to belong to something more than what you see out there, this gray, dying world. How do you do it? You enter in, you draw near, and you hold on. And you stir one another up to love and good works. Let me ask you to bow your heads. Do you have a longing in your heart to be a part of something more? I trust you do. Why don't you open up your heart right now and say, God, I thank you for the entryway through your flesh, access to the holy place. Maybe you're here today and the first step for you is simply to enter in. You can't draw near, you can't hold on until you've entered in. How do you enter in? It's by faith, by believing that the gospel is true, that the gospel is not just for millions of people throughout history, but it's for you. And in believing that gospel, you have access not only to God, but have access to those millions of people who call themselves the church. God didn't want you to be a church hopper. He wants you to make his church your home, part of the brothers and sisters in Christ. Why don't you tell him in your own heart, God, I want to draw near. You may have been burned. You may say, I've been suspicious and skeptical and critical of churches. God, I'm going to look past that. I'm going to get my eyes focused on you, the great high priest that's opened the door, torn the veil. For some of you that have been hanging out way too long in the foyer, can I give you an invitation? Would you draw near? Would you plug in? Be here every Sunday for worship in the Word. Make it the highest priority of your week. For some of you, you need to move some of those resources and some of those talents and gifts. You need to head out to the garage. You need to roll up your sleeves, do your part, bear some weight. And the reason God's given you all those gifts is not to build a business or make yourself popular. It's to build his kingdom. So maybe you need to go to someone in children's ministry and say, you know what, I need to be here. Tell me what I can do. Some of you need to show up at the training day on January the 30th and say, I don't know anything about setting up, but I'm ready to learn. A lot of different ways to plug in. And some of you need to just get out of your comfort zone and say, you know what, I'm going to come to church to stir somebody else up instead of waiting for somebody to stir me up. And you need to speak a word to somebody. You need to, instead of darting out of here into the parking lot, you need to go to somebody and love on them, encourage them, pray for them. Father, we thank you for the access that we have through Christ to enter into the holy place. God, we're not worthy. Thank you that You invite us to be washed, to be cleansed of a pure, to have a pure conscience. God, I pray that that is what's happened here today for many. God, let us not take for granted the privilege it is to be a part of your body, to make your church our home. So God, would you give us courage to take that next step wherever we're at. I pray for those here today that are still skeptical, still afraid of what it would mean, the commitment, what it would cost. God, give them faith to believe. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.